Okay, so the Bible reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Used to be in the old days, you'd hear all these pages flapping back and forth, but now it's silent because you're going, flicking through your phones. But anyway, I'll give you a bit of time to find it. Chapter 4 of Mark, verses 1 to 20. Here we go. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth in the earth. But then the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell on among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it was yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has an ear, he has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone with those around him, with the 12, the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sin be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes it away, the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Thank you. Donovan, welcome. This is your spot today, right here. So Donovan Jasper comes originally from a little place called Bunnaloo, between Corwell and Mathara, out in the bush. Welcome, Donovan, to Kerrang Baptist. Donovan has trained at Ridley College in Melbourne, and has spent 6 years, wasn't it, as an associate pastor at a little church at Moama, that my son used to go to, Little Baptist Church at Moama. So welcome, Donovan, and we look forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Max. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me here with you today. It's a pleasure to join you and be with you. Before I begin, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word which is truth. Your word which brings life. Father, we thank you that by your word, you are at work in us through your Spirit. We pray that by your Spirit, your word might dig down deep into us to root out that which is not of you, to plant deep what you want to plant in us. Lord, please shape us and change us. Mould us into the image of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever seen a masterpiece? A masterpiece. So, I mean, masterpiece is usually, you know, referring to a work of art, like a painting. Now, you know, there's not many opportunities to see a masterpiece in the flesh, but you see lots of, you know, pictures of them online and books and that sort of thing. And, you know, as a young person, I always thought, well, look, I've seen a picture of it. I don't really need to go see it in person, right? You know, what's the difference? However, for a number of years, I was living in Melbourne and I had the opportunity to go and see an exhibition of Van Gogh at the, whatever the place is where they display paintings. Anyway, and so I went in not really expecting too much, but when you see the paintings up close in the flesh, just the texture and dynamism of these paintings is just something else. There was one particular painting, I don't think I'd ever even seen it before. It's not one of his most well-known ones, but it's just a vase of flowers. And you look at it and the flowers, like the way he's painted it, they just pop off the page, off the canvas, sorry. You know, is the painting is 3D, just using the paint. It's amazing. Now, I was reflecting on this as we were singing that song, Above All, before, as, you know, above all wonders of the earth, the greatest wonder the world has ever seen was walking around the earth in flesh. And people had the opportunity to come and see him, to hear him speak. But the question that Jesus has for us is, do you love me? Now, of course, we hear Jesus ask this question of his disciple Peter after his resurrection. Do you love me? It's a strange question, isn't it? But where does it come? Where do we find this question in this story of the sower? So in Mark's gospel, we're in chapter 4. I trust you've got Mark chapter 4 open in your Bibles or on your device, and you're able to follow along with me. So in Mark's gospel, so Jesus arrives in chapter 1 and he starts preaching the good news. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Then Jesus starts calling disciples to him to follow him. He's visiting the towns. He's meeting people. He's healing their sick. He's casting out demons. But there's something strange going on. Every time Jesus is doing these marvelous things, he's telling everyone, don't say anything about it. Keep it a secret. Why is he doing, why this strange mission strategy? Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret. Well, I think we get a clue at the end of Mark chapter 1, where we see in verse 45, he heals a leper. He tells the leper, don't tell anyone what I've done. Of course, the leper is so grateful for what Jesus has done, he would never dream of disobeying Jesus' instruction. No, that doesn't happen. The leper, he goes out, he tells everyone, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter any town openly, but he had to go out into deserted places and people would come to him from everywhere. So it seems that Jesus' mission strategy of meeting people in person, getting to know them, has been interrupted by his growing fame and notoriety. And so by the time we get to Mark chapter 4, we read in verse 1, he began to teach by the sea. He's by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he had to get into a boat off the shore to sit down and speak to them. See, no more the intimate house gatherings where Jesus can really get to know people and they can get to know him. Said, I get the sense that Jesus is feeling a little bit frustrated by these huge crowds that are reducing his ability to connect with people on a more personal level. People will come, they'll hear what he has to say, and then they will go again. And nothing has changed in their lives. They haven't encountered the person of Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He begins to teach by parables. See, he uses the parables as a tool to cut through the impersonal nature of the huge crowd to connect with people on a personal level. Listen what Jesus says in verses 9 to 13. He says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him came to him and asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" All right, so what's going on here? So what is a parable? All right, well, it is not like Jesus' version of a sermon illustration, okay? Something to try and help people understand what he's saying better. In fact, it's almost exactly the opposite of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is using the parable deliberately to obscure what he's trying to say so that the people, when they hear it, they'll go, "Huh? What's going on there?" And then they will come to him to find out more. He's speaking the parable in order to draw people to himself. Now, in this passage, we often just like skip over the actual parable because in the second half, Jesus gives an explanation and we go, well, why do we need to read the story? We can see what Jesus actually says about the story later. So let's hear the story again and see if you can just listen to what's going on in the actual story. Now, it's rather an appropriate story for this time of year. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. All right, I'll have a go at retelling it in my own words. So a farmer went out and scattered some seed. Most of the seed didn't grow, but some did, and it produced lots of fruit. So when you boil it all down, right, it's just this strange story about a slack farmer who only did half his job, right? It's meant to make you go, huh? What's going on there, Jesus, right? Have a look at this photo. Is it going to work for me? Here we go. All right, what do you see? Yes, it's a bit fuzzy here. I've got a better one for you. Here we go. That's me and my family, so you get to know a bit about who I am. Yeah, you know, I've got 4 children, 1 on the way. They're back home in Echuca today. We've got a big trip coming up next weekend, so figured, you know, rather than putting them in the car for an hour each way to Kerrang this morning, give them a break from travelling. But what was wrong with the photo? It was a bit blurry, right? And so when you see the blurry photo, you kind of naturally try to lean in a bit closer to get a better look. And I think this is what Jesus is doing with this parable. Hey, he gives them a grainy picture. Thank you. He gives them a grainy picture so that they lean in and go, huh, what was that about? So they come up to him and ask him. All right, verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So Jesus then, he goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 6. So it's the passage where Isaiah is called to be God's prophet. You know, the famous story of who shall I send? Send me. Okay, that's that passage. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is called to be God's prophet with a message of judgment against God's people. Isaiah was told in this passage that his message was doomed to fail. He would preach and preach and they would listen and listen, but they would never understand. And they would never turn and be forgiven. And this would not change until after they had experienced the devastation of God's judgment on them. So Jesus is showing us in this story that he actually identifies his ministry role with that of the prophet Isaiah. So he's a bit like Isaiah, he's a prophet of doom, bringing a message of judgment to God's people. He's pronouncing judgment on God's people for their failure to come to him in repentance and belief. And that is the purpose of this parable. The parable itself is a judgment on the people. So you notice that there are 4 types of soil, right? But there's only 2 groups of people. There's the people that produce fruit and the people that don't produce fruit. Okay, there are those on the inside and those on the outside. What marks the difference between those 2 groups of people? One group hears and responds by coming to Jesus. The other group hears but does not come to Jesus to inquire further. They go away unchanged. One group meets Jesus and is transformed. The other group wanders away and are doomed. So what does it look like for us to love Jesus deeply. And what gets in the way of that? Well, this is the lesson of the soils. We need a deep-rooted love for Jesus. Jesus is calling us into a deep-rooted relationship with Him. This is the only way that we can be assured of growing as healthy disciples and producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And the descriptions of the different types of soil, they reveal barriers that stand in the way of us responding to Jesus and establishing this deep-rooted love for Him. So which soil type are you? Right, maybe you're stuck in the weeds. Verse 18, others like seed among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So what is it that's taking your affection away from Jesus? What activities or desires are getting in the way of your love for Jesus that maybe you need to repent of and work hard to root out of your life, to get it out of the way, to make room for Jesus' love to grow instead? Right, maybe your life is a bit rocky. Verse 16, others like seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Wow, this sounds good for me in my situation right now. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. See, we all face pressures of life, don't we? What pressures of life are you facing that pull you away from relying on Jesus? See, we can't get rid of life's pressures. We can't get rid of the hardships of life. Hardships will always come. So the answer is not to try and get rid of all the troubles and just have smooth sailing through life. No, the answer is a deep-rooted love for Jesus that will actually pull you through those troubles. But surely you're not the path, right? You know, maybe you're a bit weedy, maybe you're a bit rocky, but you're not the path, right? We're not the path, are we? Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. You know, we know we're probably not the good soil, you know, when we're honest with ourselves. You know, but we're not the path, right? We're probably a bit weedy or a bit rocky. Now, the path, that's not an okay answer for someone in church, is it? No, I'm here, aren't I? I'm listening. See, much better to just claim that your heart is a bit rocky or a bit weedy at the moment, you know, and you'll be able to sort it out, right? But I think, in a way, this is actually how Satan works to snatch the seed away from us. If we can just reassure ourselves that we're basically okay, all right? We just need a bit of a tidy up, then we don't need Jesus, do we? See, we don't see our need for Jesus, and we won't desire to love Him deeply. And so that opportunity for growth and restoration that Jesus offers us is snatched away because we just don't see our need for Him. See, I really want to be good soil, don't I? Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. See, this story has bad news for us, okay? The bad news is we are all under judgment. Every one of us is under judgment unless we respond to Jesus. See, if we simply hear Jesus' words and walk away unaffected by them without coming to him, then we are under the same judgment as the crowd, those outside. So that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus has come near to us. Jesus has come near to us so that we can know him. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God has come near." So repent and believe the good news. The good news is Jesus has come near. He has made himself available to us to respond to him so that we can know him and we can love him. And the great news is that when we truly encounter Jesus, his love embeds itself so deep into our hearts that it never lets us go. See, bearing fruit, it doesn't require striving. Jesus does that necessary work within us in order to transform our hearts and grow his fruit in our lives. To push the analogy too far, a soil doesn't work to grow fruit. Okay? The seed gets planted deep and it just grows and produces fruit by itself. So what does this love look like? Well, the Apostle Paul was someone who encountered Jesus' love in a deeply life-changing way. And these are some words that he wrote about his experience of Jesus' love. From Ephesians chapter 3, he says, no, Romans chapter 8, sorry, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What an amazing thing to experience. What an amazing person who can bring that into our lives. A third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Have you experienced this deep and lasting love that Jesus is calling you into? See, I don't know what brought you here today. See, maybe you heard there was this young dynamic guest speaker visiting and you wanted to check him out. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Maybe you just pop in every now and then, simply to make an appearance so that the people around you recognize that you're a good Christian. Maybe you're a devout regular, the heart and soul of KBC. And you know what following Jesus in Kerrang is all about. And no upstart visitor, guest speaker is going to tell you anything new about following Jesus today. But Jesus is calling you today. He says, now is your chance. Respond to me. Seek me out. I want to know you personally. So you've spent long enough sweeping the seeds off your path, making sure none of them accidentally lodge into a crack and take root. In fact, you've probably got some Roundup in the garage for those pesky ones that do. So you don't have to spend your life putting on a show and running away from me. It just sounds exhausting, right? So why not take the opportunity to respond to me, to get to know me today, says Jesus. Do you love me? He said. How do we love Jesus, right? Feed my sheep, he says. We love Jesus by loving his body, the church, his people. We love Jesus by having a deep relationship with him. We love Jesus by repenting of the things that have stood in the way of us coming to him and believing in him, putting our faith in him, trusting him with our whole lives. And that trust will never be disappointed. Jesus gives us full confidence in him, in his ability to hold us close to him, to transform our lives, to draw us into a deep and lasting connection with the God of the universe, who desires to know us intimately and for us to know him deeply. Do you love me? Jesus said a third time. Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you came to us in the person of your Son. To know us, you came near to us so that we might know you and meet you personally, intimately. Lord, we are sorry for the times when we have sought to brush you off, to hold you at arm's length, to go, yeah, I can come and hear what you've got to say, and that's enough for me. I don't want to let it touch me personally. So Lord, please forgive us for pushing you away. Lord, help us to open up our hearts to you, to know you personally, to allow us to love you, to know the goodness and depth of your love for us. Lord, thank you for drawing us to yourself to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, may we not walk away unchanged, but may we be deeply transformed by you. to head out with hearts full of love. To allow your fruit to spill out of our lives into the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.